We are in a series right now, and the series is entitled God's Fix for Society. Actually, this started last fall. We are talking about what is God's plan for society. Not what our plan is, not what men come up with, but what is God's plan, God's fix for society. And as we started in Acts chapter 1, we found out that God chooses to use Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And the church began in Acts chapter 2. So God's plan is to use us as part of his overall plan to accomplish his purposes. He didn't have to do that. Angels probably, maybe, would have done a much better job than us. But he chooses to use you and me as his fix for society. So at some point in your life, you come to faith in Christ. You accept him as your personal savior. You become a Christian. Different ways to say this. And you begin a walk with him. You walk with him. Some of you are in the early stages of that walk with him. Some of you have been walking that walk for a long time. Doesn't matter. You are at, obviously, where you are at. Maybe it's time for a checkup today. What's a true follower do? What did they do in the first century church? What does a true follower need to be doing? I think we could actually come up with a really good list of all kinds of things we could be doing. But what I'd like to do is look today in Acts chapter 8. So the message today is entitled, Are You a For Real Follower? And what we're doing is the church had started. And it had grown in one city. What's the one city the church had grown in through the first seven chapters of the book of Acts? Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem. It had started. And it was spreading. But as we see in chapter 7, Stephen got stoned. It wasn't funny at all. He was a key martyr in the history of the church. And what happened is a great persecution. As I was reading about this persecution, this was not something just real light and easy. What happened is people were actually leaving their homes and going. It talked about there were wealthy people that had land and homes. And when this persecution broke out, people were being arrested, dragged to jail, and some were being killed. This was not just a light persecution. People were dying at this point. So we saw at the end of chapter 7, we saw Saul, who will become Paul, but Saul standing there saying, yeah, this is good. As they put their sweaters and cloaks and whatever they were wearing at his feet. And he said, yeah, this is good. What started then was a massive persecution in the history of the church. People were leaving, getting out of there. We know of a couple of examples where we have some idea of the numbers. But as we go through those early chapters, we're talking thousands of people are leaving. It's that bad, folks. It's that difficult. And where did they go? They left Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. Now as we begin chapter 8, we go to Judea and Samaria. Because Acts 1:8 gives us kind of an outline of the book of Acts. And they left. They fled. They were concerned for their life. They were kind of, I'm sure, bewildered. They had experienced growth, fellowship, unity, all kinds of things in those first 2 years. Then all of a sudden, God comes in a sense, and persecution spreads the church. God's ways are not our ways. I mean, we look at something like that and say, man, let's keep this all together. It's good. We are having an impact. And they just left. Acts chapter 8, page 776 in your blue Bibles. What we're going to do is we're going to look, first of all, at a group of people, what they did. They did some good things. And we're going to get one principle to find out if we're a real follower. Then we're going to look at one individual. And we're going to look not what to do with him. He did something really wrong. and it's something that Christians struggle with and we will struggle with in our life and our walk with Him. Are you a for real follower? Secret agents? No, we're not supposed to be Christian secret agents. Are you a for real follower? Okay, go ahead and open with me to Acts chapter 8. And let's look at this together. And Saul was there giving approval to his death, picking up at the last thoughts of chapter 7. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. Thousands of people, folks, not just one or two, thousands were leaving. They were scattered throughout where? Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged out people, men and women, and put them in prison. We are now introduced to Saul. A significant amount of God's word is recorded through the Holy Spirit in Saul. This is the first, one of the early mentions of his name. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, who scattered initially? People. People are scattered. The apostles stayed there for a period of time. This is the church. It would be as if, in this church, the key leaders, the elders, stayed here, but everybody who's not an elder in this church left and went out. The apostles stayed, but the people went out to avoid persecution. They left in droves. What were they doing? They preached the word wherever they went. So the people were doing this. Now the apostles had a key part in this, but the people were doing this as they left. Now we're introduced to Philip. We're going to spend this message and next message talking a little bit about Philip. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Samaria, not too far from Jerusalem, that whole geographic area. But there was a big problem. Samaritans did not get along with Jews. They were half-breeds. Way back, the captivity, some stayed and they intermarried. They produced what are called, Samaritans. They didn't get along with the Jews. As early as the first couple of years in the New Testament church, there was problems with prejudice. And here's what's happening. God starts His church, and then He sends the people out, and they go to the half-breeds. And I'm sure there were people that struggled with that. And they would go talk to them and tell them the good news. And these folks, who were not Jews, put their faith in Christ. I'm glad they did, because you and I come through that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years later. Because of this ministry, we are having church today. It started with the Samaritans. They hated each other. Jesus, in His teachings, goes through there, and you can remember some of the stories of, how are you even talking to me, Jesus? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. The church has faced prejudice. It has in that day and it does today. But what happens is Philip goes to them. He knew exactly what was going on, and yet he spoke the word of God. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. Now, being an apostle, during this transitional time, you come right out of the church being planted. There are amazing things going on in the church. And they would speak the word, and it was authenticated by signs and wonders. And that is going on in the book of Acts. It's an amazing time. They saw the miraculous signs he did, and all paid close attention to what he said. Many shrieks. Many? How about this? With shrieks. evil spirits came out, and many, many paralytics, cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So he goes to this city where they wouldn't have touched this city in Jerusalem. Be honest with me, folks. They weren't going to go there. And God says, my plan is bigger than yours. And he creates persecution to move his church out. And they go. Now, it's interesting. In this verse here, we see Philip doing a number of things with evil spirits. Now, to be honest with you, in my experience of pastoral ministry, 25 years, I have never probably dealt with evil spirits. I can't say that I have. In the churches in the United States, even in the churches overseas where I have gone and spoken or done seminars or visited, I really haven't. But it's very interesting. This is still very much alive and well in our world. I really didn't actually interact much with this kind of thing until I married Ruth. That doesn't come out right, does it? Don't you dare tell her I said it that way. Ruth's background, that's a better way to say that. Ruth grew up in the Amazon River, Belém, at the mouth of the Amazon, right where it dumps into the Atlantic Ocean. And you go up the Amazon to Manaus, if you've ever seen history specials. Some of you watch history on TV, don't you? This is where Ruth Wright, Miss Wright, grew up. I remember talking to her, and then I remember her parents talking about things they had seen. Her parents were with Wycliffe Bible Translators, jungle pilot, coordinator, radio operator. That's what their mom and dad did on the station. And Ruth grew up out in the middle of nowhere. She graduated from the Amazon Valley Academy. I call them the spear chuckers. So, she didn't appreciate that. No, she was fine. She would go into the tribes. During her years on the field, she would teach English. It's all, or teach language, not English, but language. It's all phonetic. And she would do that. And she and her parents talked about seeing this kind of demonic activity. I've never really seen this. I remember back in the 70s, remember a movie called The Exorcist? That was really something that brought maybe more to the forefront, this kind of activity. But it's very much alive and well, and I would talk to her parents about this and their experiences. By the way, I'm not the first one that asked Ruth Wright, asked her to marry me in the tribe one of these summers. I'm going to get killed for this, but it's all right. One of the chiefs, she's put berries and stuff all over her face. She said it would take the whole summer for the berries to come off as she went into the tribes, as she identified with the people and taught them the language. That's what my wife did. I would always want to hear about the snake stories, you know, these big old, and she would tell me this. I am petrified of snakes. I just, Ruth isn't, and that's another whole story for another time, but she would go in there, and anyway, one of the chiefs asked if her son could marry Ruth. She said no, and so here we are today. Amen. But that's her background, but evil spirits and all of that, very much alive. We might not see as much of it today, but in the New Testament churches it started, it was exploding. All right, those first 7 or 8 verses, folks, what did the people do? What did that group of people do that is a true follower, a characteristic? Bring it up, John. Here we go. What will true followers do? One of the things that true followers will do, John, is a true follower will share the gospel, folks. This is what they did. They were persecuted. They were running out. And yet they obediently shared their faith. All right. So one of the things we see that helps define us as a true follower of Christ is if you're committed to Christ and He is your Savior, and He is, you'll want to share that. You'll want to be in a process of helping people to understand that. All right, let's define a couple things. There's 2 blanks in that box. The first one is let's define the gospel. Let's make sure we have that straight. So, John, if you could bring that up, it's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. There is one place in the New Testament where the gospel is defined. The gospel is many things, but it is defined here. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, so the message of the gospel has to contain that, that he was buried. Why do we say he was buried? Because he died. You don't bury people that are still alive. He died, and that's why 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 emphasizes this. And that what? He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel, and in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, there, it says, by this gospel you are saved. So one of the things we have to make sure we have straight is that we understand the gospel, the simple gospel. All right, knowing that, as many of you do, what do we do with that? Let's bring up the second verse, is Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 should be a pretty common verse. I've used it before. Let's read this together, okay? Romans 1:16. I am ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. Interesting, I bet as Paul wrote Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, first to the Jew, he knew exactly what he was doing to the church. He was persecuting the church. He knew the message had come to the Jews. But thank goodness it went out. Thank goodness his people in that early church went out and shared their faith and were active in this. All right, let's talk about this. When we talk about, you know what was neat? I saw Rick Rourke. Rick and I are friends. We talked. He got on my motorcycle. He wouldn't ride it. You know what? He wouldn't let me sit on his. Rick was in he had been riding, but I thought it was cool with Rick. Because on his shirt, down the sleeve, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is a cool thing. He had that on, and he's part of a club that rides. He said I could ride with them, but I couldn't join because I didn't have a Harley. But I'll live with that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Folks, this gospel saved you, and it saved me. It gives us forgiveness. Gives us a hope. It gives us a future. The people in the first century church that were committed, were persecuted, and yet they still shared their faith. Okay, a couple things I've said out to the side. I've asked you to do this. Number one, pray. I'm going to give you a couple P words here. Pray about this. Pray how you can do this. And the second thing is a plan. A plan. And we've talked about all kinds of plans. What's my favorite verse for sharing the gospel? It's one verse. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can learn that verse. You know that verse. You can share the gospel. Don't tell me you can't, because we all know that verse. There's other verses. Let me give you a second plan. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. Romans 5:8. It's called the Romans Road. Romans 10:9 and 10. There it is. You could do it with your testimony. Your testimony is the most powerful weapon you have. What happened to you? What is your experience? You can do these things. A for real Christian is one who is involved in this. You're praying about this. You have a plan. And then the third P is patience. Let God work. Trust God. Be prepared. But it's going to happen. It will happen. All right. That is the first part of this. That group of people committed to proclaiming the gospel. We are no different today. It is our responsibility to. All right, let's see what continues to happen. Verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. Yeah, okay. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is a divine power known as the great power." In other words, this guy's got something figured out here because he could do things. They followed him, because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. So Philip comes into town, and what does Philip do? But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip took God's word. Philip was an apostle, yes. Philip has the gift of evangelism. He does. And he was praying, and he was prepared, and he opened his mouth, and he shared. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. As best we know, Simon put his faith in Christ. As best we know. It's interesting because of what happens in the rest of this passage. There's commentators that think he wasn't saved. I don't know. It looks pretty simple here. I think he was. Put his faith in Christ, believed, and he was saved. Can Christians yuck up? Yes, we can. When the apostles in Jerusalem, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. What? Samaritans? The apostles struggled with this to a degree. Probably so. The apostles. So they said, let's go find out. And they sent two key representatives down to them to find out what is going on. These are Samaritans. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, again, at the point we live at today, the moment you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you. Again, in the book of Acts, there are some amazing transitional things going on. And these Samaritans, and I think maybe God in his wisdom said, let's send some apostles down there to really let people know this has happened. They have the blessing of the apostles. And have them lay hands on them. When Peter and John, verse 17, placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now that must have been something for Peter and John to be a part of. But they saw this. They came to faith in Christ. They were authentic. And the apostles verified this. When Simon, back to him, saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. How long has Simon been a believer? Not very long. Simon has a background of being the man that could do some things, possibly evil spirits, things like that. He was the guy. And he did this, and all of a sudden he came to faith in Christ. And he wasn't the guy. The apostles were the guys. And he probably struggled with this. I don't think that's unrealistic to think about what was going on there. And in his desire maybe to be the guy again, or maybe in his desire just to continue to walk with God, he said, let me do that. Let me give you money. So I can do that. Let me say something. New believers can make mistakes. Let me tell you something. Old believers can make mistakes. Let me tell you one more thing. All believers can make mistakes. Let's not look at one group or the other here. Man, we can all make mistakes. All right, so, but look at the rebuke and the chastisement for this. And Simon, we're not there yet, but Simon is the example of what not to do. All right, hang on. Peter answered, I'm in verse 20, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money? And I could just see him really getting animated about this and upset. You have no part or share of this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. The essence of what He's doing, the essence of what He's doing is saying, I want to be the one. I want to be the focal point. I want to have this ability so that people will look at me again. Pride, folks. Promoting of self. Arrogance. All of these things in Simon. Thank goodness Simon's in here to help us just look at ourselves for a minute. Maybe we struggle with this. Then Simon answered. I like this. I'm so glad verse 24 is in here. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And it looks like repentance here. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now it wasn't just this one. Now we're going to all these, if you will, half-breeds. Because God has come to them. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. We accept them. We love them. And it's going to take some time for this to happen. 2,000 years later, folks, it's us at the end of that chain. Thank goodness those people in the first century church went out and did it. And it was people that did it. Sure, Philip did it. And sure, the apostles. But it was people. But as we look at Simon, there's a lesson there we ought not forget. Simon was exuberant. Simon was excited. But Simon stepped into one of the traps that all of us do at times. What will true followers do? A true follower will not. The difference between the first point I made and the second point is the word not. Will not exalt themselves. It's not about you. You've heard that. If God puts you in a place, you're going to struggle with this at times. Of leadership. But it's not about you, and God may have to get your attention in a number of different ways. Let's look at a couple of verses. First one, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Great, great verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider what? Others better than yourselves. Good. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. As believers in community, we are to look to others, be concerned about others, know about others, care about others. But also, it's in this community, but also it's beyond this community. Powerful words in Philippians. How about 1 Peter? 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Then it says something amazing. All of you, not some, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God, what? Say this with me. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Next part, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. It's not about exalting ourselves. The first century church, we see Simon, a young believer, and so grateful that he's in here to give us a warning that God blesses you, blesses your opportunity, blesses your ministry. Be very careful of this. It's a trap that we can fall into. All right, let me finish with a final question. There's one last question on your outline. All right, folks, are you just going through the motions in your faith? What I mean, when is the last time you said anything about Christ to anybody? When's the last time you did something so that it may open the door for future opportunities for you to serve or help somebody? I have a neighbor. We all have neighbors. Let me tell you what, I've struggled with this neighbor at times. In fact, about 6 weeks ago, I was telling the board, I called the police in the middle of the night. I have never done that, but I called the police. They were way out of control. They're renting. It's not the easiest situation. I know them, but they were way out of control and the police came. A couple days later, I went over there. I went over the next day and talked to them, but Armando's his name, wasn't there. About a week later, I went over there again. And he saw me coming, and he had blown it. He knew it, too. And I said, you know, you're a better man than this. Because I know you, because you and I have talked about some things. And he looked at me, and he put his head down, and he said, yeah, we blew it. I said, you know, we're going to be neighbors as long as we're both living here, and I hope we can keep getting along and doing things. He said, that'd be great. And I took him over to my garage at that point, because I'd been in his garage. He has a pool table in his garage. Took him over to my garage, and we talked about some things. I had mowed the grass. There's a little strip that goes onto their property, and I mowed it a while, not long before that. Guys, let me tell you what. I could have gone over there and read him the riot act and probably would have been just right. I would have won the battle and lose the war. The next time he mowed the lawn on his part, he had mowed part of mine. Tell you what, it can be a lawnmower. What are you doing? To be obedient to what the example of the first century church was. He mowed part of my lawn. I went over there and thanked him for doing that. We're good. Till the next party. No, we're good. Not easy. We're going to be obedient to the example of the first century church. Got to go out wherever you're at to your Samaria. Your Judea and your Samaria. Thank goodness the first century church did that. Are you just going through the motions, or are you actually doing something with your faith? Bow your heads with me, would you? I don't know your neighborhood. I've ridden around a number of them. When I ride through your neighborhood and it's on a motorcycle, I just want you to know, I just pray a short prayer that God would give you the opportunity to just be a light in that neighborhood. I pray that for my neighborhood. And that when tough times come, that I'll guard my tongue. Lord, help us to be for real followers. That we follow the example of the people that fled. Many left behind a lot and left. Yet you use them. Lord, help us to be aware of the pride in our life. Help us to be aware of the ego, the arrogance that is so not from you. Lord, help us to be New Testament Christians that reach out. Thank you, Lord, that we can give. We do that gratefully in Jesus' name. Amen.